Our scripture is Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 26. This is God's holy word. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' But Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now Joseph stayed in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw the third generation of Ephraim's sons. Also the sons of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born upon Joseph's knees. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am about to die, but God will surely take care of you and bring you up from this land to the land which he promised on oath to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, 'God will surely take care of you, and you shall carry my bones up from here.' So Joseph died at the age of 110 years, and he was embalmed and placed in a coffin in Egypt." And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. Thanks be to God. Well, with today's message, we end our long-running study in the book of Genesis. And I can't remember when we first started it, because we interrupted it a few times, but it's been quite a while. But it's been a great book. It's a book everybody needs to study and know. And it starts out, of course, with creation, and then it ends with a people of God growing, established, and on the verge of bringing a nation through which the Messiah would come into the world. So it is an important book. Now you're going to say, "Well, what are we going to study next?" And my first thought is, wait a minute, we're not through with Genesis yet. But I'll give you a little hint. It's Philippians. Okay. So we'll take up Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, next. Previously, in our last study, we considered the death and burial of Jacob. And now today we come to the same thing with regard to Joseph, except that leading up to his death, there's some important interaction between Joseph and his brothers. And we're going to look mainly at that today. These fearful brothers, and they are afraid, come and ask Joseph for forgiveness. They invoke their father's name and say, "Our father wanted you to forgive us." But they do ask for forgiveness, and wonderfully, Joseph grants it to them, and especially with this statement in verse 20, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And that's a wonderful thought, and I've referred to it many times in many sermons, that God overrules our faults and sins and brings out what he wants. Now we're going to deal with the three thoughts here today: wrestling and rejoicing and persevering. Wrestling, rejoicing, and persevering. Now what are we wrestling with? Well, we're wrestling with the what ifs of life. You look at the first verse there, and the brother said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him. We live in a time of what ifs. Perhaps there was a time in your life when you bought a house. But before you signed on the dotted line, you thought, well, what if I lose my job? Or what if I get a terrible disease? What if I can't really pay for this house? And that's just an example of all the what ifs. What if I get sick? What if my enemy comes after me? What if? What if? But here's some good news for you this morning. You don't have to live in the world of what if. Later on, Joseph will say, God will surely, and he goes on to say what God will surely do. But there's the antidote, if you will, to what if, that God will surely, and he will surely work for good. He means for good to take place, and especially for good to take place in the lives of those who love him and who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. It's meant for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. All things are meant for good. So we don't have to live in the world of what if. We can live in the world of God will surely, whatever that may be. Now, of course, what God has determined before the foundation of the world, what God has determined will take place. And you see, if you're on God's side, if you're part of the good that God is bringing about, then that good will fall upon you. But whatever God has determined will surely take place and cannot be otherwise, cannot be reversed. Yeah, there are a few places in the Bible where it says God repented that he had made man or he was upset, but that never says that he varied in any way, that he veered off of his purpose. Whatever God has determined will take place and it can never be otherwise. And here's some more good news. That God has determined to preserve many people alive. Now when you focus it right down on Joseph's situation with his brothers and the family there, of course they were in danger of dying in the famine. And there were many other people that weren't even connected to the family who benefited. But Joseph, because of his skill, his management, was able to store up enough grain for the Egyptians and for some of the nations around. And finally, also, of course, for the family, for Jacob and his sons. So God determined in that small space to save many people alive. But you can expand that, you see, to his greater purpose, that we might not perish, but remain alive. We might not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. Now back up when the brothers said, we're afraid that he will pay us back. Notice the little addendum there. Pay us back in full for all the wrong that we have done to him. Probably meaning that they feared for their lives at that point. But I want you to see this expansion of God's desire to do good to many people, to save many people alive, to give them everlasting life. And he can only do that because our debt that really should cause us to perish, our debt has been paid. Not in part, not nearly so, but in full. Aren't those wonderful words? Isn't that good news today? My debt and your debt is paid in full if it's paid by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we be found in Him. Now, if we say, well, I don't want Jesus, I don't want what He asks, then, well, I can say, your debt's not paid yet. You're going to have to pay it in full someday. But Jesus, when He died for you, when He gave His life on the cross, He paid it in full. And when He rose from the dead, He comes to tell you that it's paid in full and you can enter into that everlasting life that He Himself provides. Just remember that God's purposes, whatever they are, ultimately are meant for good and not for evil. Now someone will say, well, why is there evil in the world? How can we explain all this? Well, I have a little bit of an answer, but I can't plumb the depths of that. That's all in God's purposes that are higher than I am, far beyond my ability to figure them out. But I can tell you this, that He allows sin, He allows evil in the whole scheme of things, but He never causes evil. And He holds us responsible for the evil in our lives, and He holds us responsible to turn from that evil and to turn to the living and true God and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God allows sin, and you can ask Him when you see Him about that. But He never causes anyone to sin. But He does cause us by His mercy, by His grace, to come to Him and to believe unto salvation. Our responsibility is not to sin. The Apostle John wrote, little children, I write these things to you that you sin not, that you do not sin. Our responsibility is not to sin. Our responsibility is to trust in His sovereign will. Lord, I believe. I believe in salvation. I believe in everlasting life. I believe the things of Your Word. Lord, I do believe and I trust Your sovereign will in Jesus Christ. So that, again, there's no what if with Jesus. There's only God will surely save your soul if you trust in Jesus today. Well, that's the first point, wrestling, but wrestling with the what ifs of life. Then secondly, rejoicing. Now, a lot of things make us happy in the moment. Maybe we find something that we've lost. Maybe we come into some money. Maybe we patch up a friendship. Maybe we do a lot of things that make us happy in the moment. But what we're really looking for is that everlasting forgiveness. And that comes with repentance. You know, I have some people that I've known in my life that I didn't treat very well. And I've often wished I could go back to those people and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I did. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry I didn't work harder for you. I can't go back and do that. But I just say this to point out that somehow when we get forgiveness, when we hear that the person say, I forgive you, then that conscience that bothers us, that burden that weighs heavily on us, it gets removed. And when it gets removed, that's when we really rejoice. We really rejoice. When we find out we're not going to perish, but we are going to have everlasting life. When we find out that God has paid in full that debt, and that He welcomes us to Himself, that's reason for rejoicing. So we're really talking about rejoicing through repentance and forgiveness. Now there are these 10 brothers, Benjamin being excluded because he was too small, but the 10 brothers did Joseph terrible wrong. They determined that they were going to kill him, and it was only because a couple of them had second thoughts that they didn't kill him, but threw him into a pit, and then they sold him to the Midianites, who sold him to Potiphar in Egypt. They did him a terrible wrong. And yet we read, if you go back to chapter 42 in Genesis, they say, we did our brother wrong. We did him wrong. They confess that sin. They confessed it not to Joseph at that point. They didn't even know who Joseph was. Reuben just said, I'm sure this is coming upon us. And they thought they were going to be imprisoned or killed. He said, I'm sure that this has come upon us because we have sinned against our brother. What you see is saying before God, yes, we are guilty. We are sinful people. And then when they came to Joseph to beg forgiveness, here's something that you don't really understand until you reach this point. And that is that by now, Jacob also knew that they had done this to their brother. And it was Jacob that told them, when I'm gone and you're worried, go to Joseph and just lay it all out there. Just say, we did it. It was horrible. We've been burdened by this sin for years. And please forgive us. So Jacob knew. See, he didn't always know. He didn't know probably till they came down to Egypt and it all got spread out before them. But Jacob knew, and he said to them, now you be sure. You be sure and ask your brother for forgiveness. And you can imagine if they had never done that, if they just said, well, you know, let's just sweep it under the rug. It's just in the past. We won't bother too much about it. That they never would have gotten out from under that burden. But now they come to Joseph and they say, we're so sorry. We did it. We have sinned against God. We've sinned against you. Won't you please, and the word please is in our text here, won't you please forgive this sin, this transgression that we have committed? Well, of course, when they begged Joseph for forgiveness, he didn't say, forget it, I'll never give you forgiveness. Your request is beyond my ability to do that. Now let me say that probably was beyond Joseph's ability to do that, except that God gave him grace, gave Joseph grace to forgive. Otherwise, Joseph probably long ago would have been rid of these brothers, but God gave him grace to forgive. And so they received forgiveness. Somebody else in this story of Joseph and his brothers had begged and begged, and that was Joseph. Joseph, when he was in the pit, he begged. You say, how do you know that? If you go back to chapter 42 again, the 21st verse, Reuben says, he pleaded with us from the pit, from our evil hands. He pleaded, and we didn't listen to him. And you see the irony here. You see the contrast here. He pleaded, and they said no. But they come to him, and they plead. And he's one of the most powerful men in the world. And all he has to do is snap his fingers, and their lives are snuffed out. They come to him, and when they plead, then Joseph does forgive them. It says he wept. And that's just a way of saying that he was so thankful that they were sorry, that they had repentance, so thankful that their hearts had been changed, that God had turned their lives around. He just wept at that situation there. He did forgive them. But notice also that Joseph humbled himself. He said to them, I'm not in God's place, am I? I don't stand in God's place. Now, you need forgiveness from him, first of all, but who am I who not to forgive you? And I think he was saying also, I'm glad I'm not God, because I might not forgive. But since I'm not God, and since I do receive his grace, and since I'm a sinner myself, I'm ready to forgive you also. And he says, in effect, he says to them, let's all rejoice. Let's all rejoice today. This is not a day for recriminations and anger. And this is a day for rejoicing. Not because you're in a safe place and you have plenty to eat, but let's rejoice in forgiveness. You have real repentance. You have all that you need. Let's all humbly bow ourselves before God. But you know, another irony here is that by forgiving them, Joseph actually did stand in God's place. Because it never says here that God forgave them. He did, I'm sure. But Joseph was that one who was standing in God's place saying, I forgive you. Of course, I forgive you. And you know, you and I can stand in God's place in that same sense today. If we're asked for forgiveness, no, we're not God. And Joseph meant, I'm not going to judge you. But Joseph said, I will forgive you. And you see, that's just extending God's forgiveness through a human instrument. He actually did stand in God's place. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, which we just repeated together, it says, Lord, forgive us our debts or our trespasses, even as we do what? Forgive others. And that's the basis, you see, of our forgiveness, in the sense that if we're not willing to forgive others, then how can we expect God to forgive us? The Bible says so. Now, if we are forgiven, then we must be forgivers as well. But not excusers, not saying that other people can just get away with anything. We have to, again, commit that to God. God will judge. But if they ask us for forgiveness, then we're to forgive. And then God's forgiveness means that He will save many people alive. He couldn't do what Joseph says here, He saved many people alive, unless there was forgiveness. Certainly beginning with God, and then with Joseph, there wouldn't be this situation where many people are saved without forgiveness. And that's a reason to be happy today. That's a reason to rejoice. There is forgiveness. There are certain things attached to it, yes, of course. It's not just sort of a blanket, you know, it's not like that old song, I believe, and it says he'll always forgive. Well, He'll forgive if we ask Him and if we come in Christ's name. But overall, it's because of forgiveness that many are saved today, that you and I are saved. So a lot of reason to rejoice, in spite of a lot of reasons to be fearful and think we're never going to get out of this. God says, you will, because I will accept your confession, your repentance, and forgive you. All right, that's the second thing. We had wrestling with the what ifs. We had rejoicing through repentance and forgiveness, and then persevering in the path that God has laid out. And one reason being because our future is secure. You know, if you're the heir of a great fortune, I'm not, probably you're not either, but if you're the heir or the heiress of a great fortune, well, your future is pretty secure, is it not? That is, in human terms, just speaking in the world's way of looking at things. Oh, if you had Bill Gates' fortune, if you had Getty's fortune, if you had somebody's fortune, you would say, my future is secure. Well, God says if you persevere on the path that I've put you on, and that's what He had done for Jacob, that's what He had done for Joseph. He said, Jacob, you go down there and live. He said, Joseph, you stay there where I put you. He said, Joseph stayed in Egypt. That's the verse there, verse 22. Joseph stayed in Egypt. In other words, Joseph stayed the course. Joseph kept to the path. And God says, if you stay to the path on which I've put you, your future is secure. Now, if you go off some other way, you have a lot of insecurity. But if you stay on the path where I've placed you, then you will be secure. And God made clear that the way to the promised land was where? Through Egypt. No one would have thought that in an earlier time, but God says the way to that promised land, and they had lived in that geographical area, but God says the way through that is through Egypt. Joseph stayed in Egypt. Now we know, we can look down beyond and we can see the Exodus and Moses leading the children of Israel out and all those things. It's a little hard to see it here, but Joseph stayed. He stayed with the family of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob. And God promised, you see, to carry them out if they would stay the course. So Joseph says, well, the day will come when you'll all be leaving. Don't forget me. It says he was embalmed and he was buried there in Egypt. But he said, go dig me up or dig me out, or wherever he was put, you take me with you, because that's the future. You're on the path now, and you'll be here a while, but the day will come when you're going to move on. Be sure and take me with you, and carry me out also. And therefore, Joseph said, I want you to swear. Now, he didn't ask God to swear, but he said to his brothers and the family, he said, you swear that you'll carry me out when God is ready. If you look over in the letter to the Hebrews, in the 11th chapter, verses 13 and 22. 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. And then in 22, it speaks specifically of Joseph. It says, Joseph told them to carry his bones out of Egypt. There you see the man's faith. There you see where he thought the future lay. Follow the path, and you'll end up where God has promised. So this is our pattern of life, dear friends. Just note these things. It's not what if, but God will surely. It's not full of fear, but rejoicing in forgiveness. It's not left empty, but well provided for, even to all eternity. One of the last things Joseph said was, God will surely take care of you. Sometimes we sing that hymn, God will take care of you. Joseph was singing it before we are singing it. God will surely take care of you. God will provide for you. Not what if, not fearful, not empty, but well taken care of. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning that we don't have to wrestle with those what ifs. They come winging at us from time to time, but our hope is in what God surely will do. Lord, we rejoice that we're forgiven and are granted eternal life. Please help us to persevere and to have no doubt that our future is secure in Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us, and in whose name we pray. Amen.